Hey, how's everyone doing? Good, good. I want to spend a little time sharing on the journey of his place this last 25 years. And really, it's like a movie. And your lives are like a movie. And the truth is this. The Lord has been gracious and has never left me in all my life. And he's never left you in all your life. We have had 25 years serving in this church. And I've been in full-time ministry for 31 years. But God is way bigger than that. And like a movie, every scene builds upon the previous scene. And for many of us who've watched movies a number of times, we know from the beginning how it's going to end. And we know those scenes. And for our favorite movies, we know particular scenes that really are cool to us. And I remember one of my, well, I'm not going to go there, but the present scene is built upon the previous scenes, but in walking with God, the future scenes are still not revealed to us. He has that together, but we don't. So we can take a moment and look back at the movie, the story of our lives, each one of us in here, and we can see different movements of God. And even though many of those movements, we do not understand how that will play out in the future, especially the real hard times and the losses and the things that we disagree with the director of the movie on how this scene should play out. And well, you know, we have our own perspectives, but God, being the author and the finisher of our faith, has that in mind. So as we look at this journey in this fellowship, yes, Teresa and I, we were the tip of the spear. But you know what? If you don't have the whole spear, it doesn't matter if you're a tip. That's like having a pebble. It doesn't make much difference. So yeah, we were the... you know, first in, but it takes everybody else. And we have 25 years of people doing different things and seasons of their life. Some have been in long seasons. Some have been in much shorter seasons. But everybody that's come through these doors, that has been on staff, that has participated in this church, is all part of getting us to where we're at. So we're humbled and thankful that we've gone the journey, but many have journeyed with us. And so, and you guys are journeying with us now. And our goal, and has always been our goal in this church, is to have you better than when you came. You know, when you leave, to be better than when you entered the doors. And to have gotten something from here to add to your life and to prepare you for the next scenes of your life, even though we might not be involved. So that's been our heart. You know, and this church started with the heart of God, and it coincided with my own walk with God. Is when I got sober and I got clean and I got saved, this hard heart that I had began to soften. And when God calls people, he calls you to specific type things. And my heart resonated with people like myself. And as I've grown in journey with the Lord, I realize that God calls us to people groups. And not everybody's called to the same group. And so the group we're called to coincides with the heart of God for that group. Whether it's whatever, whether it's, it doesn't matter what group. And so God has to give us commonality with the groups he calls us to. And so that's part of his preparation. So when God started to give me his heart, he used all my past as part of the door opener to that group. And there is a saying that says this: if you have the burden, you have the job. Well, God had a burden. God's burden was for the whole world. And, you know, it's his mission, the business of the kingdom, was to save, and that word can coincide with heal, the world. In John 3:16, that most famous verse, tells us this: for God, this is how God loved the world. He loved the world. We are of great value. Nothing grieves my heart more than when I hear Christians talk about how depraved and messed up and totally tore up from the floor up we are, and we're of no value. No, we're of great value. You only love something that means something to you. You only love someone that means something to you. So we're of value to God, and he so loved the world, he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not be lost forever, but instead will be given eternal life. God sent his son in the world not to judge the world, and my perception of God was always a judger of the world. He was against us. And see, every person in here has perspectives that you bring in or grew up with about God. Some of you have phenomenal perspectives. Some of you still struggle with your perspective on God. And God still has to work through our stuff. So he says this: he brought our son into the world not to judge, but to save the world through him. So Jesus was sent here to come find us. It tells us in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek. One of my favorite verses. To seek and save those who are lost. You know, when you go to seek someone who is lost, you have to suit up to go into the territory they're lost in. If you're looking for someone in a shipwreck, you get all the materials and the flights and the suits and the lifeboats and everything you need to do that search effectively. If they're lost in the forest, you have to get the right compasses. You have to get the right survival gear, not only for you to survive, but to be able to help them. So Jesus did that for the whole world. Then he calls us to do that for certain groups. Sometimes they're broader, sometimes they're more niche-y, but he suits us up to go there. And in order to go there, he has to equip us to be able to handle the terrain, to be able to find those that are in that particular area. It tells us this, that Jesus told his disciples when he was getting ready to leave, and a disciple is a student. A disciple is one who follows someone. So he told those men, and there were a lot of women, there was a, you know, there this particular group, but it extends out to everybody that's called by the Lord. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. I'm in charge. I'm the tip of the spear. I'm the tip of the spear. But you guys are going to be spears too. And you're going to be part of this spear. And you're going to do things a little differently. He says, therefore, go and make disciples. Make more students. Make more followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, bringing them in to the family. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never leave you, even to the end of the age, even to the end of this age, when the new heaven and the new earth will come. So it's impossible to be a disciple or student of someone and not end up being kind of like that person. Jesus said this. He said, students are not greater than their teachers in Luke 6:40, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. That is the point of being a disciple, is to be like him. We imitate him and carry on his ministry. Yet, he gifts us individually. He allows the experiences in our lives so that we are effective and most effective, especially as a pastor, when you can discern who God is calling you to reach. And when I got that discernment early in my recovery and realized that God wants me, and this is the other thing, it fits you. I'm passionate about what I've done. We're passionate about it. And it was to help those in recovery. And the truth of the matter is, everybody's in recovery. I've had people say, you know, Joe, I'd like your church, it's cool, but I'm not really into recovery. And I go, ooh, you really need this place. You can't live here without being beat up. You mean to tell me you're living the life the way exactly you want to live it? You mean it's all working out perfectly the way you designed it? If you say yes to that, it's like, well, I don't really know if God's involved in that. Because if God's involved, you don't know what the heck's happening. Because you're following him. And where God takes you, you don't always want to go. So we had this desire to be like people with us. And at that point in time, I was driving a beer truck. And I was going to drive for the next 4 years. From the time I got saved and the time I put the Coke down and everything else down, God kept me in a beer truck. And I went to the same areas I always was. So I learned to be sober and walk with God slowly in an environment that wasn't conducive to that. And God taught me how to be a man that, one, paid bills on time, you know, and become a man of integrity. And he gave me a burden for people like us, or like me, and wounded in many ways. Because, see, everybody in here has been a disciple. You've been trained up by someone, something, to live a particular way. If we grew up in a seriously dysfunctional family, guess what we became? Dysfunctional. We might have said, we're not going to be like that, but we went our own sideways. Going the opposite direction doesn't mean it's the healthy direction. It just means it's the opposite direction. Still a rebel. So everybody's been damaged at some level, and we've all been disciples. And the Lord comes in, and he starts to change us, and he uses us. So he outfits people to seek particular groups of people that are lost. As they get healthier, they become better outfitted. They learn to do it well. I'm a much better pastor than I was 25 years ago. Much better. On a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a solid 4. Moving along nicely. But in 2005, we had an aha moment where I've been doing the church at this point for about 9 years and floundered. And didn't lost my passion, was trying to do church like I saw people do church and all that kind of stuff. And the Lord really spoke to me, and that's what changed my life. And I wrote a letter to the church at that time. It didn't need to be that long because there was only a few of us. And I called it Crowned with Love. Thoughts on loving people like Jesus did. And I read it to him, and this was on 5/25/05. So we're talking 16 years ago. So I wrote this to him because we were going to do something different in our church. Jesus was very concerned with his followers' reputation among the pre-believers. They were to be known, his followers were to be known in the community and throughout their world for their outrageous, self-sacrificing love toward one another. I often wondered why many professing Christ followers today are not as concerned with keeping this reputation among pre-believers as Jesus apparently is. In John 13:34, Jesus, also on the last night of his life here, he gave his disciples a new command. He said to them this, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men," all those people out there, all those pre-believers, those unbelievers, "will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You are imitators of me. If we love one another, that will trip them out so much they will become curious about that. It will actually become kind of attractive to them. They will want to know that. How can these people love each other while they're still all flawed? Because in this world, every one of us in here has learned the lesson that if I perform well, I'll be loved. It's performance for acceptance. What if the people didn't have to perform and they were still given a crown of love? Relationships before performance, I wrote. They loved each other. It was so obvious that outsiders were impressed. They were curious and were attracted to these disciples. This is what Jesus did for people, is crown them with love. He considered people of such incredible value that he would crown them or give to them unconditionally the precious gift of his love and acceptance before they did anything to become acceptable. He literally gave them a crown. The only people he ever had problems with were the religious. They would experience his care for them, but, excuse me, by the way he treated them, no matter their moral or ethical condition. He talked, ate, and drank with sinners. Notice he talked with them, not only to them. In Matthew 9:11, it's when Matthew, the disreputable, hated tax collector, when Jesus said to this guy, come follow me, he invited Jesus to dinner and a whole bunch of his buddies and ladies. It says, later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with such scum? Jesus apparently enjoyed genuine friendship with these religious undesirables to the extent that the religious folk considered him one of them, an undesirable. In Matthew 11:19, Jesus gives answer to this. He says, the Son of Man is being judged. He says, the Son of Man, on the other hand, he first talked about John the Baptist, who lived a very strict life, and then he went and ate and drank with sinners. He says, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard. He's like them, and a friend of tax collectors. Excuse me, and other sinners. But Jesus says this, but wisdom is shown to be right by its results. So from the perspective of Jesus, not only was this a demonstration of his love, remember his mission was to come and save the world. So he had to suit up and be with undesirables in order to bring them into the kingdom. He says, my actions are based on wisdom. They're based on the exercise of good judgment. If I'm going to save the world, I have to interact with the world. And so he says, that's wisdom. That's God's wisdom. It's a true representation of the kingdom of God and of much more importance than any other commandment or sacrifice to the Lord. And Jesus even goes so far as to state that the book of Moses and all the prophets, everything they wrote, are commentaries on the command to love others. Jesus was asked once, what's the greatest commandment? He says this in Matthew 22. Jesus replied, well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. You must love him with your emotions. You must love him relationally, your soul. You know, you've heard of the term soulmate. This person's my son. He says you are to have that kind of relationship, and you are to love him with your thinking, your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Jesus said this. He felt it more profitable to a man's soul than all burnt offerings and all other sacrifices, and consider this perception to love your neighbor as a mark of wisdom and in alignment with his priorities and the priorities of the kingdom of God. That's an amazing statement. So in 2005, we determined to reach the people that God had spent many years suiting me up. I spent also, like I shared with you guys, 12 years at the Orange County Rescue Mission. I knew intimately the homeless I knew what it was for people to be in crisis. I knew how to take people from absolute despair and desperation to build into functioning people that serve God and knew the world. It's one of the things we've embraced in this church is messy. When you go to find certain groups of people, it's messy. It's messy. It's two steps up oftentimes and one step backward. How many know that? How many of you just, I've been following Jesus and the curve has been like this. Beautiful. It's usually a lot more difficult than that. But see, we're equipped to do that. And we have gotten more and more equipped over 25 years. And it's been the greatest joy of my life. And I continue to write that, why is this so difficult, it seems, for churches to grasp? In my earlier years, I'd get frustrated at the churches that would kind of reject all the undesirables. They liked it neat and clean. And God told me one day when I was getting very judgmental, especially when I was at the mission, and I'm out there slugging it out all days, and the only time I saw church people come to the mission to help out was when they fed them on Christmas and Easter. It's like, you know, there's 362 more days in the year than Thanksgiving, Christmas, and Easter. Where are you guys? How come so few people do this? How come so few people care to get in the muck and mire? And you know what God told me? He didn't say, attaboy, Joe, you see things so clearly. You know what he told me? Who are you to judge my servants? Well, I'm Joe. You ever have a talk with God and he just puts you in your place? So what, you know, and it reminds me of when he talked to Peter, when he said, Peter, when you're old, you're going to go and they're going to tie your hands up and you're going to go where you don't want to go. Peter immediately looked over to John. He goes, well, what about him? How many of us want to follow the Lord based on how other people are following the Lord? Look it, if God suits me up to go into the ocean, what's it matter when he suits up somebody for the mountains? My job is to follow him. And this is what Teresa and I did. And I was still driving a beer truck at this time. I was so done with it because it just didn't fit. I mean, I was driving a beer truck and leading recovery groups. What do you do for a job, Joe? Truck driver? I drive a truck. It's big. They look at Christians would tell me, no Christian should be doing that. I know. But apparently God won't let me out. I've asked him. God knows I've asked him. I want to have a church that's huge so that when I walk on stage, they'll go, that's Joe Fury. He looked at me. Yeah, I did too, for real. God says, we got to break, this guy's hard. We got to break him down. It's about what I called you to. And this is the crazy part for me and you. What God calls you to, you'll fit. It'll fit you. It's how I work. And I told people, this is what God had me doing. But at the end, towards the end, I was praying and saying, God, I can't do this for the rest of my life. I can't do it. See, that's where I was in the movie scene and all the things that led up to that place. I wanted something to happen. I said, God, I can't do it. So I came up with this idea, and I recommend you maybe do this idea. I took a piece of paper, and one day when Teresa and I were in bed, I can remember that as one of those bookmark times in your life where you never forget. We sat up against the headboard, and I presented to her a contract I had written with God. And this contract stated this: I will serve you, or in this case, we will serve you all the days of our life, and you have to take care of us. And we signed it, because I needed to present it to God, because I wasn't sure if he could hold up his end of the bargain. And I'm not the only one in here thinks that. How many of us have thought that? God gives you something. See, part of that is the broken junk inside of us. God gives us something, and then all these people and all these other voices we hear, and sometimes it's just us, we squash it. We squash it before we ever get out of the gate. We squash it. Don't do that. It's just this scene in the movie. Now, you may have to go through other things to get where God wants to. That's all on you and him. But I'll tell you this. God has created you because he's got a backpack of something for you to be able to have resources and to help someone along that line. This has been a great comfort to Teresa and I in the loss of our kids. Is that God obviously wants to reach some people. And so he has to outfit us to give us commonality to reach that crowd. We would have never fathomed that in this part of the movie. We, in fact, wouldn't have been able to handle it there, to handle it here. It took all the other scenes. So in following God, I've never quit doing that. And that's been the Holy Spirit and the Word of God keeping us sustained. And the voice of support that has come around us. Even in our great disappointments with God. If you don't walk with God and have disappointment with God, you're not really walking with God. Because he will take you to the valley of the shadow of death. What's that have to do with anything in my mind? Follow him. If he takes me to the mountaintop, I follow him to the mountaintop. If he takes me to the gates of hell, then I build a church at the gates of hell. And we are a frontline ministry. We are in the front lines. You can't get more front line than what we do and run a church. And that this is, you know, and I embrace that. And I know not everybody's called to that, and it's cool. Go where God's called you. Do what God wants you to do. But know this, everybody's in recovery. We're all walking wounded. We're all walking wounded. Some of us just admit it. So, what's the problem? And this is one of the things I wrote about too that day. I wrote this: many Christ followers in the churches they gather in have no problem loving certain types of neighbors. Because if we're talking about neighbors, what does that mean? And usually it means those whose sins are somewhat sanctioned. By that I mean similar. By that I mean those whose sins we consider similar to our own. The neighbors with these familiar sins can be loved and accepted and given the grace and time to be gradually and hopefully overcome. I saw that and I said, yeah. The point being that we tend to demonstrate God's compassionate love towards neighbors who fall short in the sanctioned sin arena, which happens most of the time to align closely with our own personal sin zones. And it is right that these beloved creations of God receive the crown of love from God's people who represent Jesus. But sadly, it is often a different story for those with the unsanctioned sins, those sins less common to the majority. It is rare indeed for the drug addict, the prostitute, the homosexual, the spiritually curious, the rebellious, those not in the family yet, to enter into many churches seeking a place of refuge, a place to be loved and accepted. Well, why do we do that then? Well, it's our reputation. It's our reputation we give to those people that they aren't acceptable. They're not the acceptable kind. They better clean up. So the crown of love is withheld from them till they can perform at some level of function that we determine will give them the crown now. But what if, and this is what I wrote to the church, what if everybody that crossed the threshold received the crown of love? And we will love you. It doesn't mean we have to affirm what you're doing, because we don't. But we want you to know God loves you. God wants you. You're important. Many people have told me, man, I didn't come to church because I thought when I walked through the doors, the building would cave in. I go, well, you think pretty highly of yourself. Well, that's not true, although I thought that too. The truth is, what we want to do in this church, and we've tried hard to do it, is to crown people with love. Well, what does that unconditional love look like? Well, let me sum it up to you. What if we took Scripture, I thought, all this stuff's written, I'm giving you some highlights. What if we took Scripture at face value? That love is the most excellent way, as chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians ends. What if we did that? Well, what does that look like? Simple. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 tells us what that love looks like. It says love is patient. So people take time to change, time to grow, time to be students. And they don't all progress at the same level. They progress at the level they can progress at the speed. Are we willing to be patient with that? Love is patient and love is kind. It's kind. It understands the human condition. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. I'm not too proud to hang around. You know what Teresa's told me many times? She said, you know what I love about you, Joe? I go, feed me. Don't just stop at one. She says, you treat all the people the same. She goes, you treat the prettiest woman the same as you treat the not prettiest woman. How do I say that? You go, it's not like you treat them. You treat this person the same as that person. You don't walk around and you're looking for who's got what that I can, you know, and the truth is, you all got the crown of love. You know, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I want you to grow. Our goal here is to build lives one at a time. Why do we say one at a time? Because you can only build someone relationally. You can't build them from a distance. And when you're building people that have lots of stuff, it takes a lot more intense ministry. So I knew back in the day that, okay, because I always wanted to have a mega church. I always thought, and it was really because it was my issue. I needed the affirmation. There are broken places in me. And I wanted stuff to happen so that I would be successful. And I've told you guys this before, and God had to break that down to me, that, you know what? You're not Joe Osteen. You're Joe Fury. We have a different backpack for you. Yeah. You need to be carrying an oxygen mask for people. Yes. You know, and so God had to break that for me, and he did. You know, he has his ways in the movie scenes of our life to take us to where he wants to get us so that we can be used by him for his purposes in building the kingdom. It's not about us. We are benefited and we're part of it, but it's really not about us. It's about who he wants to reach. So you guys are each outfitted for what God wants to do in your life and through your life. My greatest cry for you is quit fighting it. Quit fighting it. Be like me and Peter. And go, like Jesus said to him, he said to me, what's the matter what I do with them? What matters is what I'm doing with you. And you must follow me. So just follow me, which will make you like me, which will make you effective for the kingdom. And in your case, Joe, you need to have an abundance of mercy. You know, one of my gifts is mercy. Because when you're dealing with the people we deal with oftentimes, you have to be very merciful. And the reason was because I needed tremendous mercy from God. I need mercy from God, man. I don't want his judgment. I can't handle his judgment. I can't handle his mercy. So who would I be not to give that to somebody? What a waste of a gift. What a waste. And you know what? I'll be accountable for that. So that's one of the strong, you know. And you know what another gift I have? I see potential in people. I can't help it. I just see that, wow, you can really become something. You know what? And Chris is a great example of speaking words of life. When people feel dead. You know, if most of us, they've done studies. Most of us don't succeed because no one was ever in our corner really pushing us and saying, you can do it. You know, my grandson is running for secretary of his school. And yeah, he's, you know, we're encouraging and we're making flyers and we're doing all the things grandparents usually don't have to do, but not that I'm bitter, but isn't that a parent's job? So anyway, but he was telling me, he goes, Pop, he goes, this girl wanted to run for one of the offices. And he said, I overheard her dad tell her, don't run, you'll never get it. He spoke death to her. He spoke death to this little girl that wanted to do something. And he crushed that, just that little, I don't know how many other dreams he crushed, but he spoke death to her. That little kid's gonna carry that in life. And our little Rylan was astute enough in his thinking and aware enough emotionally that that was so damaging to that little girl. Papa, can you believe that? I told him, you need to speak life to her. You need to encourage her that she should run. You need to let her know that she can do something. And those studies have proven that if people, we only need a couple people. In fact, if I were to ask you, who spoke life to you? I know my third grade teacher, who I wanted to marry. and the reason was she spoke life to me. She thought I was important. She acted like I cared. And that was so inspirational. We can pick out those people in our lives that spoke life, and we can also pick out those people that spoke death. I want to speak life into people. See, and the first step of speaking life is what this church is, give them a crown of life, crown of love. That you're loved by God. Yeah, but but you're valuable. You know, he knit you together in your mother's womb. You know, he knew you before creation, and he put you in this generation. You're a difference maker. There's something for you here. God wants to bless you to bless others through you. You're going to hit, and then help them navigate. How do you do that? And we're so blessed to have so many different means to help people now that we used to not have. And so, you know, that's what we're about. It's a perfect place for imperfect people. I pray that as we continue in this movie, I don't know how many more years I have in the movie, but I know this, the movie goes on. The movie goes on. It'll be season 2. Season 3. If the Lord tarries, I want to have it. And you know one of the beautiful things? I never thought this would happen. We've planted 5 churches. We have 2 other His places. We've reopened the little one. We've got one in Mentone Beach. We also have started, we've planted an Arabic-speaking church, Church of Christ for All Nations. We also planted a Vietnamese church. We parent those churches. We've helped them. You guys provide resources that we give them to help. I met Majid, the pastor, real quick story. I met Majid, the pastor, 18 years ago, he came to Little His Place. He had to run and take his family, save them. They were living in Lebanon, and the Hezbollah came up to his house. He was a pastor over there. The Lord appeared to this man for 8 hours straight, which is it's very uncommon in our culture. It's very common in the Middle East. And the Lord appears and talked to him. And he told him, well, let me back up a little bit. When radical Islam started to take place, when Iran fell, I'm giving you a little history here, back in the day, the radical Islamists started to really take over, and they martyred his Sunday school teacher. He really wasn't a believer, but his family was sending him to Sunday school, and he hated the Muslims. He hated them for a number of years. He hated them, and you know what? I get that hate. I get that hate when murder takes place, He hated him, and then God appeared to him. And God says, Majid, I only want one thing from you. And he said, what, Lord? Because when the Lord appears, for some reason, you know it's the Lord. And he said, what, Lord? And the Lord says, forgive them. And that night, he forgave them. And you know what happened? His heart that was hardened was immediately softened, and he developed a love for the Muslims. And up to this day, a huge part of what he does, he's on the radio in all the Middle East. Hundreds of thousands of people write, Muslims write in, questioning about God and questioning about the Christian God. And there is a move of God. So I've known him, and we helped him get his green card here and helped him do a bunch of stuff. And this is all kind of behind the scenes stuff. And, you know, I want to make it more public because you need to understand God's doing stuff. He's doing stuff. And he's using people like you and me. He uses the broken. He uses the hard-hearted guy that lost somebody. He uses the broken. And the truth is, that's all he's ever got is the broken. He ain't got no whole ones. Right? He's making us more whole. Absolutely. But he takes us where we're at. And so they're going to be moving into our facility. They were meeting. They had a place where they would meet with, because the Muslim community in Orange County and all around, they police each other. And if you are a Muslim and you come into a Christian church, you are going to pay a price. You will be ostracized. You will be criticized. You will be told never to do that again. They will reject your family. It's a big deal. So he set up places that look storefronts where they would give food, and we'd provide food, and they would do these different things to meet Muslims. And they would always ask, why are you doing this? I thought you Christians, and then they'd have all their mental, you know, perspectives on Christians. And he'd cast demons. I mean, there was all kinds of stuff going on. Well, they started a church, and they're underneath us. And we planted that church. And they'll actually be moving into this facility. And one of the reasons is they have 14 kids now coming to Sunday school. And, yeah, isn't that awesome? But they don't have teachers. So we're going to combine. We're working on combining them and the Vietnamese church because they can meet at the same time. We have enough room for them to meet at the same time. And we can double up and help them with teachers. And so that's an opportunity. But there's this, you know, these things are happening in this movie. And there are little sidetracks to the movie of his place that I never thought would be a part. I never thought about planting churches. In fact, when we first planted Huntington Beach and the assemblies asked us to go put a church over there, I thought, why would I do that? That takes some of my congregation. You know how I need approval. How can I build a mega church if we spread people out? Jesus. Work with me here. I know you guys have never done that, but that's our relationship. And so there's lots of cool things happening. I don't know what God's going to do. I really don't. I don't know what the movie, how it goes, how it ends, how it, you know. I mean, I would love the Lord to come back tomorrow, but I think he's got a lot more people to save. I think there's a whole lot more going on. You know, for my own convenience, that would be awesome. You know, but for what God's will is, maybe, but I don't know. So in the meantime, I follow him. What I desire for you guys is to follow the Lord. That's what it's all about. We'll help you in any way we can, but it really comes down to your, at some point, it's your journey. I want you to be rich in the kingdom of God. I want you to be all that God's called you to be. And you know what? Even when we make bad decisions, sometimes that helps people. The people that have hurt me in my 25 years of being in church, God has used them to help me. They have done things to help me move along. I'm no longer bitter. I've forgiven all this stuff. Even my daughter's husband, I've forgiven him. From my heart, I want him saved. I want him in the kingdom of God. I know he's broken. And you know what? He needs mercy too. So God, give him mercy. Give him. I pray that God spoke to him before he took his own life. And in the midst of that, I pray. I want that to be the way it is. You know? And that's just, you know, because love is patient, love is kind. Love is long-suffering. Love doesn't delight in evil, and hate is evil. It rejoices with the truth. In verse 7, it says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It always keeps going. You know what I love most? In verse 13:8, it says love never fails. The only thing in Scripture that says will never fail. It will never fail. So why wouldn't we do that one? That's never fail, because that's the long road. That's the road less taken. That's the hard road. And I'm going way over. You're going to be over. You might want to run right over there after service and get the food and all the good stuff. So listen, thank you guys for journeying with us. I pray that God will bless you richly in what he's called you to. And if you don't know, hang on, you will. Seek him. Knock on the door. He'll answer. And that's how it works, you know. And know this, if you're the tip of the spear or the rod of the spear, you're still being used by God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Become part of what God is doing that you know of. And then God will move you as he will. I've learned that. I've seen that in the movie. And what he's done in my life, he'll do for you. And my hope for you, and this has been a big change in me, I hope you do way better. I hope what we've built for 25 years is just a bottom floor of what God wants to build. I hope it expands. I hope we get hundreds of churches. Probably not planted in my life, but planted. I hope God does all kinds of things. I'm open. I want it all. Do you want to be all that God wants you to be? Well, let's pray. Let's stand up then. Let's ask God to just really touch our lives. So I'll lead you in prayer if you want to follow it. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me and that you've put a crown of love on my head. Straighten out your crown right now. There it is. Everybody got their crown straight? All right. I thank you that not only have you put a crown on my head, you put a ring on my finger. You put a coat around me. You have called me yours, and I receive that. Now I ask you, build me, suit me up, that I may be a blessing in my generation for your purposes. And I understand my best thinking is probably not what you're going to be doing. So I'm sold out to follow you. And now I ask you, Holy Spirit, strengthen me that I may journey well and finish what you've called me to in this generation for your purposes. And all God's kids said, amen. All right. See you guys across the street.